all of us who have lived through this last year understand the stress, the struggle, the difficulty, the emotion to some degree of what has been going on within our culture in most recent days. But this has a history, and it has a long history, and DTS has been around for 92 years almost, and DTS has been one of the leading seminaries before I ever came in reaching out to African Americans to bring them into training in theological studies. But I want to make a statement in the spirit of Moses, the spirit of a Nehemiah and a Daniel, to identify with our history in corporate ways to say, we have sinned, I and my fathers have sinned, and to make a statement that when I became president, I wanted to make with regard to especially this day and as it related to our history. We at Dallas Theological Seminary want to be continually conscious of the cultural sins of our American forefathers and seek to speak to the injustices that exist in the present. The trade and treatment of slaves was unrighteous and has caused an unwholesome and unnecessary division in the nation and even within the Church of Jesus Christ. That human trafficking obviously related to African Americans, but it hasn't stopped and relates to all people with human trafficking in all kinds of ways even today, but especially in the perspective of race. This special chapel gives me the opportunity as president of Dallas Theological Seminary, a public opportunity to reaffirm and to continue to reaffirm our institutional apology for all real and perceived prejudice that was experienced prior to or since your admission and may have discouraged others from applying and therefore kept full Christian reconciliation and mutual respect from being what it always should be, the biblical order of the day. Our prayer is that we who study and serve at DTS will always celebrate our family identity and unity in Christ as the truest definition of our identity and community. In light of that fact, since we don't have Monday's chapels and since we take Monday, Martin Luther King holiday off, we have designated this chapel to be a commemoration of the contribution that Martin Luther King made and those who worked with him to our society. And so today we have set apart this day for us to have that reminder and also the instruction of how do we continue to build the reconciling relationships that would model being one new person in Christ. And so with that, I am pleased to turn it back over to the Black Student Fellowship for their leadership in this hour. Thank you.
So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. never dreamed that one day down in Alabama with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. Yeah. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. Every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee." Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California, but not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
Well, good morning. My name is Dr. Woodson, and it's a privilege for us to open up this panel discussion for you today. And it's our goal to have a dialogue, to have a discussion on some of the issues that deal with cross-cultural interaction and dealing with issues of sexism. But this is our goal, to have a dialogue. And I understand that this is a tough discussion to have. It takes courage. And I want to thank our panelists for their willingness to be open, for the willingness to be vulnerable, and the willingness to express how they feel, even though it may be uncomfortable. But as believers, we have a biblical mandate to love one another, even if we are different from one another. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." And I want to thank our panelists for just being here today. And we chose our panelists to represent various minority groups on campus: the Asian community, the Latino community, that person was not able to be present today, the white female community, and the black community. So I want to introduce our panelists to you, and then I'll have them go, and then they'll introduce themselves. But David Lee, Michaela McIntosh, Sarah Fraze, and Alshare Hughes. So David, why don't you start us off and introduce yourself and just say a little bit about yourself and who you are.
My name is David Lee. I'm in the THM program. I am Korean American, but my wife is Chinese, so she's from overseas. And so that causes us to have a very interesting family dynamic at home. Some people ask what that's like. I kind of say it's like, you know, Russian marrying German. You know, there's a lot of history, there's language differences. And my son is, he's mixed, so he's very confused. Anyway, I think that's all I'm gonna say for now. And I work on campus. Yeah.
Oh, you have one. My name is Alshare Hughes. I'm in the MACE program. Like many, I'm 4 years into the 2-year program. But praise God, I see the horizon coming. Amen. Amen. Part-time student, and I'm really excited to be here because a lot of y'all that are here full-time, you miss the excitement when you, because you're here all the time. So I'm just very pleased to be able to come here anytime, but especially on today just to share. And I'm excited about the emphasis that are put on real life matters and real life issues from the seminary and trying to make the things that we learn and study here not just book knowledge, but heart knowledge. And as we exegete the text, that we also exegete the culture. But Al Shrews, MACE, married, 2 kids, and my lovely wife, Kim, is here with me today, and I'm thankful for that.
Good morning. My name is Michaela McIntosh. I am originally from Jamaica. I grew up in Miami, Florida. I went to college in Valdosta, Georgia. I've lived in Memphis, and now I'm here. I am in the Media Arts and Worship program, and that's me.
My name is Sarah Fraze. I'm from California. I'm also in the Media Arts and Worship program. I'm a white female. That's what I'm here to represent. But on a serious note, though, I am really honored to be able to participate and to speak. Thank you.
Let's talk about perceptions. What does it feel like to be a minority? And how do you feel the members of the majority culture perceive you? And what do you think they see when they look at you?
I guess since I have it already, I won't hand it off to you. You know, that's an interesting question because first, I mean, I feel like myself. And although I have a different perspective of who I am in Christ now than I did, you know, 15, 20 years ago, so I feel just fine. Confident to be who God created me to be, and I have no issues. And I pray that everyone, recognizing that we are God's creation, that that's the way in which we see ourselves. Now you get to the point of what happens when you interact with other people. Now here's the rub. So, you know, as you deal with those perceptions and how that might be cast upon you, whether it's directly or indirectly. And I think that that's where, you know, whether it's people, whether it's with your ethnicity, your age, your appearance, and so many things that end up introducing those areas where the full range of human emotions come to us all. Whether it's, you know, did they look at me? Did they not look at me? Should I speak to them? Should I not speak to them? Did they not speak to me because I'm black? Did she avoid me because I'm male, or was she just not really paying any attention? So I think it's a matter of growing a sensitivity toward things, but not being overly sensitive about everything. But at the same time, we cannot avoid the issues of the past and the issues of the current day, because there are a lot of things that happen today that divide ethnicities, that divide culture, and a lot of the problems of the past were black and white. A lot of the problems of today are brown, but also green, in terms of how we're divided, not only around ethnic lines, but around the monetary and social class divisions. So, you know, I feel fine being me, but how do I even, and my own, everybody has misconceptions and stereotypes. It's just a matter of how far do you carry those? Are they neutral? Does it manifest itself in a bias, a prejudice, or then progress all the way to racism? I think it's something we all should guard about.
Well, I come from a context that is very multicultural. If you know anything about Miami, Florida, or Florida in general, it is a melting pot, or salad bowl, whatever you'd like to call it. So I come from that context where everyone is your friend, so there's not necessarily a race aspect. There might be an immigration issue, but there's not necessarily a racial aspect. But when I moved to Georgia, it was more of a, was in your face. There's black and there's white. And it was a sense of, it was very uncomfortable for me because I never experienced that growing up. So depending on your context and where you're from and where you are at the moment, there could be a sense of uncomfortability, a sense of isolation. At times on a DTS campus, I feel isolated because I am the minority in some context. So sometimes I feel isolated. I do also feel like myself, depending on the context, if that makes sense for everyone.
I'm gonna say this is the first time I've ever like publicly talked about this. And it's been a journey of growing in Christ to a degree where you can talk about this in a healthy way. I was gonna say this later, but I'm just gonna say this now because I just wanna get off my chest, but just, there is, for in my life, there's been a healthy way of dealing with this issue and an unhealthy way of dealing with this issue. And I realize whenever I don't put the gospel at the front and center of everything that I'm thinking and all my interactions, that the flesh manifests itself. And there's a lot of anger and bitterness. Even maybe some of you guys have experienced that just in terms of conversations that you've had with me. And it's not you. It's really, for me, the narrative, the experiences that I've had that's coming out. And so if I've offended any of you, I apologize, but I just want to put that out there. There was a conversation, along in this journey, there was a couple years ago, I talked to Dr. Carl Ellis from Redeemer. I'm not sure if some of you are familiar with him, but he helped me to think about it in a different way. He talked to me about thinking this about this issue along the lines of dominant and subdominant groups rather than along just the lines of race. And this, although it's nuanced differently, helps us to kind of empathize. And so some of the conversations that I've had with some of the classmates here, maybe you're not a racial minority, but maybe you have felt like you are an outcast because of something that you cannot control. You know, maybe you feel as a woman, or as some of you have expressed anger when we talk about this, because you grew up poor, and there's this kind of assumption that you that because you're a white male that you grew up privileged, and you feel offended by that notion. And so in that, it's very real, and I think in that anger, help it channel, if that makes any sense. Channel that, those emotions and those experiences that you had. And for us, it is race. That's a large part of what we experienced. And in that, you know, help us and myself to really love one another well, right? For me, as an Asian, I grew up as an Asian American. There's a big difference there. As a Korean American, I grew up coming to the U.S. at an early age, around the age of 5, and, you know, always, it was a matter of, and I grew up here in Texas, by the way, so it was a matter of, like, everywhere I went, people wanted me to assimilate to them. So if I go to a school, they want me to assimilate to, because I was one of the only minorities, they wanted me to assimilate to a white culture. You have to speak English, that's standard, that's what you have to do. And there was never kind of a sense of appreciation for my own culture, where I'm coming from. But also at home and at the Korean church and other places, there was also a push for assimilation. You're Korean because that's how you were born. That's, you know, that's the language you're supposed to speak. And so I just struggled with feeling like, I guess in terms of what it feels like to be a minority, a wonder, not having a home, not having a citizenship. You know, even though I am a U.S. citizen, people don't really fully embrace me as an American. and it's often assumed that I'm not American. And so, yeah, I'm just gonna stop there, but there's a lot. There's a lot to this. What does it feel like to be a minority?
I will say that I sometimes forget that I'm a minority because both growing up in California, also the Salad Bowl, also very multicultural, I didn't really feel like a minority either in my career or even in undergrad studies. I didn't really until I came here. And then I'm reminded that I had quite a lot of culture shock. You know, even on campus, women are only 1/3 of the students. So as a result, you sort of know you're a minority, but you don't always see it. When it gets called to my attention, honestly, is when I don't see representations of myself in leadership, when I don't hear examples in sermons given from a female perspective. And there's kind of that pressure to assimilate to a male mindset in a lot of ways. Don't be emotional, be rational. Don't show your emotions publicly. People will not take you seriously. And I'm not saying that's a pressure that's only applied to women. It's applied to men too. But those are the messages I've received. And, you know, even in discussions of women in the Bible, it seems like I'm getting a predominantly male perspective a lot of the time. And I want to ask questions that are important to women, like with David and Bathsheba. Was that consensual? Whether it was or not changes the entire context of the story, but that's not necessarily something we discuss. And when I bring up a subject that is related to gender and to women and women's perspective, a message I get a lot is, you're a usurper. You're taking away from our time and from our spaces. And I think that's probably the message I've received the most that reminds me, you're a minority.
Thank you, thank you. Let's talk about cross-cultural interaction. How should a person from another cultural, ethnic, or gender experience interact with you? In a very practical sense, for instance, should they speak to you or not speak to you when they pass you in the hall?
I'll start with that. I'll start with that. I have concretes and a general for this. Make eye contact with me. Smile at me. Don't stand in the elevator on your cell phone. Don't pretend that I'm not there. Don't stand distant from me. I'm a human. You're not gonna explode if you stand next to me. So all of those things that basically to say in shorthand, treat me like a human being. John M. Perkins, he's a minister, civil rights activist, and community developer. He said something that's really impacted me. I've been just kind of feeding off this quote for the past year. Which is, he talks about dignity and giving dignity to others. We assume we give dignity to others, but you don't. When you approach a person, you act like you're going to give dignity to them, but you don't give dignity, you affirm it. You affirm dignity. And he goes on to say, how we do justice to other members of humanity is we see God's image in them. So I would say, bigger picture, if when you look at me, you say, she's Imago Dei, Christ died for her, you will never fail to treat me like a human. You will never fail to affirm my dignity.
Amen.
I'll just go. So this question, I got the questions a couple of days ago, and I was struggling with this question. I was like, what should they not do? Like, not, you know. And as I was praying about this issue, and I was just meditating on like Ephesians 3, Ephesians 4, talking about the oneness that we have in Christ, and talking about the way that we should love one another. If you know, Paul prays that if, on his knees that we really understand the love of Christ for us. And as I was thinking about along those lines, I kind of want to turn the question a little bit. It says, "How should a person from another culture interact with you or with me?" But I want to turn that question to, how should I interact with you? And I think that there's a lot more commonality there than we realize. Like one thing that I noticed was, and just I heard this from a sermon about how Dr. Martin Luther King, one of the things that really separated him was he was a preacher of the gospel. He wasn't just preaching diversity or social justice. He was a preacher of the gospel. And in the gospel really manifesting itself in our lives and in our relationships, I think that there needs to be a unity in terms of being kingdom-minded, right? So we're one body in the kingdom. We have a new humanity. I know Dr. Jones preached about that last semester, right? And so that has to be there in our Christian interactions. That mindset has to be there. How do we treat one another as fellow believers and fellow heirs in Christ? And if I fail in that as a minority to a majority member, that's on me, right? And so that's a challenge to myself that I need to, in how I interact with you. The second thing is that, and this is from Philippians, but we should love one another and consider others as more important than ourselves. And if that's real, then how am I going to interact with you in a way that loves you? And as an individual, as a person, as my brother or sister, how am I going to interact with you? Am I going to just let stereotypes define how I interact with you? And what little information I have about your culture or your race? Or do I have an attitude of, let me learn from you? Let me affirm your dignity. And this is across the board, right? Let me hear about your experience so that I, as a brother in Christ, can love you better. Because that, when we have that, and I think it's Ephesians 3, it shows the manifold wisdom of God. And in John 17, it says that our love and our unity is a testimony of the church to the world of the uniqueness of Christ and the fact that he is the Son of God and that this is real. And I think that's really important for us to have in mind, especially at DTS. Sometimes I think we can forget that because we're in school that, you know, we are part of the body of Christ, that this is the church in the larger sense. So just want to share that.
Amen. You're going to take a pass on this one. I think an important aspect is treat me like you treat other people. And I'll kind of put a practical example to that. You know, on the first day of class, we go through the pleasantries of, hey, what's your name? What degree program are you in? How far along are you? Where are you from? But yet to sit in a class, and this has happened to me on more than one occasion, and be just overjoyed to come to campus. I'm at DTS, wonderful. Had a long day at work, but I don't care. I'm not home with the kids, but I don't care. I'm excited to be here. And then you, I mean, it's really crazy. I'm on one when I come. I mean, it is amazing. But then you walk into a class and you're excited to be here to grow in the scriptures and grow in God's grace. And then there are students in the room and they're engaged in conversation. You can tell that they just met. And then you walk in and you try to greet as well. And then you're like, well, okay. And then others come in and the introduction to them or the interest to even engage from the get-go is just different. And that can be very deflating and hurtful at times. That could just be you don't like my shirt. It could just be you don't. Maybe my head was too shiny that day, but when those experiences happen on more than one occasion, you know, it's just tough sometimes, and that's something that can affect you. And as I got to earlier about, hey, we feel great about ourselves until we start interacting with other people. And I think it's just something to be mindful of as we interact with other people, and not take our experiences as the way that it has to be, and not take anyone else's experience that there's something wrong with it. But how can we begin to engage, see that common humanity in others, and reach out and get out of that comfort zone? It's easy. We all have a tendency to go to those that look like us and that we feel probably have a similar background to us. But we have to, enabled by the power of the gospel, not that ethnic diversity is the gospel, but us standing on the gospel, reaching out in love and engaging with one another. And as an example to help us get out of that, most of us do not attend a multicultural church or worship experience. Go to one. Go to a church where you're not in the majority. Go to worship, but learn from the experience while you're there. And the way that maybe you're greeted with a handshake and a smile, but for some, you'll see a hesitation to turn towards you, or you'll see those double checks. And then maybe for, and this goes for any ethnicity, when you maybe can see some things from the other side, then how does that inform how you want to interact with other people?
Well, we need to stop. And we're going to continue our discussion at our brown bag. Our brown bag will be with Dr. Burns. It will be in room in Campbell 204, right after we dismiss here. And we still have a lot more to talk about, but we have to stop. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful, Lord, that you give us a mandate to love one another. We're grateful, Lord, that you tell us that it's going to be hard to do, but you've already broken down the walls, the barriers that exist between us. Father, continue to give us hearts of sensitivity. Continue to give us hearts of love. We're all made in your image, and Father, we're so thankful for that. So bless us this day, Father, the day that you have created, the day that you have made. In Christ's name, amen.